Often he would wake his guests in the morning with words of scripture. They would come down and they would eat together and fellowship together. They'd sing a hymn, speak about the Lord. Afterwards, one man who had stayed reflected that being in the house of Robert Chapman, every meal was like a love feast. But Chapman was also a man of deep humility. He said that it was for him to love and not to seek to be loved. But his remarkable ministry flowed from his deep love for Christ, his devotion to God, and his love for others. And tonight we want to look at what the Scripture says to us about hospitality. And we want to begin by looking at what is the motive of hospitality. What's behind this thing that we do? We're going to look at several passages. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So Peter's instructing the believers in the church to that they're to love one another earnestly. They're to love one another very deeply. And the first thing that he says after that is show hospitality to one another. And so he's saying that that is the way that one of the ways in which love is working itself out. Love one another deeply, and it begins working itself out in hospitality. So what is the connection? How exactly does that, what's the connection between love and hospitality? Well, if we flesh out a little bit of what Peter commands, we'll be able to get a bit of the idea. To that command, he adds two words at the end. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now we know that grumbling isn't merely something, you know, an outward action that we're trying to avoid. Don't do this particular thing. If we look at the Old Testament in several examples, we see that grumbling is an overflow of what's in the heart. The people of Israel grumbled against God and they grumbled against Moses because of their unthankful and untrusting hearts. Grumbling was just an overflow of what was already inside. And so when it comes to hospitality, we're told that we're to do it without grumbling, but that's saying that our hospitality ought to be motivated by that deep love that that Peter is speaking about, and not merely performing a duty out of a grumbling, inhospitable heart. Now, why is it that there's a temptation to grumble at all? Why is, if Peter's instructing us that it's something that we ought to avoid, why does he need to say that? Why is it something that we need to be on guard against? Well, it's because hospitality is costly. And it costs us what John, in the book of 1 John, calls our life. That is, our life support, those things which prop up and support our physical life. In 1 John chapter 13, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So, in showing hospitality, we're giving up our lives. We're doing what the Scripture says and laying down our lives for one another. But the temptation to grumble sets in because often that's a difficult thing. Laying down our lives is a hard thing. And sometimes there's a greater cost than we expect. There's a bigger mess to clean up, more food gone, extra nights spent at our expense, more time spent than we planned, and more money gone. But Peter encouraged us that hospitality that flows from that deep sacrificial love that we have for our fellow Christians. So hospitality ought to be our joy to lay down our lives for one another in serving each other. Our heart attitude is even more clearly shown as hospitality becomes less nice and pleasant. in the context of 1 Peter and in Hebrews 13 that we'll look at later, there's imminent persecution that's going to be affecting the church. And so hospitality takes on a new role in that context, because as persecution comes and people have their property plundered, and you know, maybe their provider is killed or put in prison, hospitality takes on a very essential role. Suddenly the niceness and pleasantness is gone, and the provision of necessities must be motivated by that deep love that Peter speaks of. Our motives are exposed. The temptation to grumble comes in even stronger when we're caring for each other through the pain of real need, and when there's actual physical dependence on what we're providing. Some of the nice pleasantness that's there a lot of the time is then gone. But we don't need to wait for systematic governmental persecution before we show this love and engage in hospitality. It's something we need to be working on consistently through that when times are good, so that when difficulty comes, it's something that we're going to be ready to do. So first we've looked at the motive for hospitality, that it's motivated out of that deep love for one another. We want to look secondly at the recipients of hospitality. Are we supposed to show hospitality to everyone as they are in front of us, or do we have a particular responsibility to some over others? Well, in the passage that we looked at in 1 Peter, it says that we're to show hospitality to one another. So it's to believers that we're instructed to focus our hospitality. In Matthew 25, which we'll look at later, Jesus, speaking of the righteous, showing hospitality to himself, says, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." My brother, referring to those who are joint heirs with Christ, fellow Christians. I found it helpful to think of hospitality in terms of concentric circles. We're responsible to take care of our own family first. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we first have that responsibility to care for our own household, and then for our relatives. But without neglecting that, we're instructed also to show hospitality to one another. And then outside of those in our immediate fellowship, we're instructed to show hospitality to those who are strangers, which we'll look at in a minute. And then, as we're able, we can show hospitality to those who are unbelievers, have them in our home and evangelize them. And we're to do good to all, but our special focus is to be those who are of the household of faith, those who are our fellow Christians. So we're to show hospitality to believers. Secondly, we're to show hospitality to strangers. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now the word hospitality is a compound word that's actually made from two words, one meaning love and the other being stranger. So the word hospitality is the love of strangers. So this is really closely connected with what hospitality is. As a kid, I was always looking out for the angels to come in that we were supposed to invite. And I was waiting for, you know, two men to stand at the back of the church wearing white robes and probably speaking Elizabethan English. And we have to be sure to invite those in. But it says that people have entertained angels unawares. So, you know, we're not going to be rushing to the back of the church to invite the glowing man into our home. Hospitality to strangers is a humble duty. It's inviting in the unknown, the uncomfortable, the unappealing, or even the unkept. We don't want to read this verse and think that it's a great and glamorous thing, spending our afternoons feasting with angels. It's a humble service, and the Lord rewards those who are faithful in it. We need to pay special attention here. Obviously, if we're only having one another in our homes, we're pretty sure that each other are not angels. I know your parents. I know your kids. I know your sins. And we're pretty sure that there are no angels here. So we need to give that attention to inviting the stranger into our home. So practically in our situation at GFC, who are the strangers? How do we identify those people we need to give that special attention to? First of all, Christians that we don't know, people who are new to grace. They may be people in our city, but they're strangers to GFC and strangers to us. Secondly, we need to give attention to believers who are visiting from other churches, people from out of town who are here for a short time. Third, we need to seek opportunities to show hospitality to visiting pastors, teachers, and missionaries. 3 John, verses 5 and 8 says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." I was thinking about this, and it has to take a great deal of humility to have traveling preachers, missionaries into your home, especially if they're people who travel a lot, because they've been in lots of people's homes, and you're not going to impress them by your food and conversation and accommodations. There's no place for pride. This is a service that we do out of love for our brothers and out of love for Christ, and we become fellow workers in their ministry as we support and encourage and love them through our hospitality. So we've looked at the motive for hospitality, that our hospitality is motivated by a deep love for one another. We've looked at the recipients of hospitality, that we're to particularly show hospitality to those who are believers, and especially those believers who are strangers. And we want to look, thirdly, at the importance of hospitality. We have a few commands, and we've looked at a couple of them already. We've looked at 1 Peter, and it says we need to show hospitality. And looked at Hebrews, and it says we need to show hospitality. And there are other commands. One of the qualifications of being an elder is he needs to show hospitality. And we have little things here and there. So are they just a bunch of extraneous commands, or is there something that ties it all together? How does hospitality relate to the gospel? If we can think of a couple of Old Testament examples where hospitality was, or lack thereof, was treated very seriously. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you." And also the example of David and Nabal. When David came to Nabal and requested that Nabal show him hospitality, and Nabal refused. Now, David was justly rebuked for intending to take revenge with his own hand. But 1 Samuel 25:38 says this, "About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has turned the evil of Nabal on his own head.'" So there were severe consequences to the withholding of hospitality. And then we come to a passage like Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to turn there with me. Matthew 25, and we'll begin in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So we see hospitality elevated to huge importance in this passage. But what's going on here? Of course, Jesus isn't preaching a gospel of salvation by hospitality. Be hospitable and you're in the kingdom, as if that's the gospel. If you think of a thief who breaks into a house to steal something and he leaves a fingerprint behind, and then he comes to his trial, and at the trial they say, ah, the fingerprint was left, guilty. He's not sentenced because he left the fingerprint. He's sentenced because of his stealing. But the fingerprint was an indicator of something else. And so as we come to this passage, we see that hospitality is an indicator of something else. Men and women are not saved by hospitality, but they're saved by the death of Christ. God arranged a substitute for us, one who would suffer and be killed in payment for our sin. We're made right with God as we come to Him in faith and repentance, believing and trusting solely in Jesus for our salvation. We do know from this and other passages that works are evidence that will be brought up at the final judgment. Matthew 7:18 says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So for that reason, it's entirely appropriate that Christ would look at our works in the time of judgment. James says that faith without works is dead. If we have a living faith, one that is not dead, then there will be works in our life. Our works are the fingerprints by which Christians are convicted of knowing Christ. So why is it in this passage that hospitality becomes the fingerprint that convicts people of knowing Christ? First of all, it shows identification with Christ and His people. Remember Rahab. Rahab invited the spies into her home, and by doing that, she was saying, I believe in your God. You are with God, and I am with you. She was literally committing treason against her city. And we make the same identification. If you're with Christ, then you're with me. You're welcome in my home. Especially as we show hospitality to strangers when there's not there's not a social benefit. We probably won't see these people again. We're not getting anything off it. But, brother, you're with Christ. You're welcome in my home. Secondly, hospitality proves our eternal hope. As I said, hospitality isn't profitable often in an earthly way. It's costly. And it shows that we view our stuff properly as tools for serving Christ, and that we count ourselves as living sacrifices. It shows that we've set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us when Christ is revealed, and not the pleasures and treasures of this present world. As we do these things, we pursue God through hospitality. That's what our series has been about, pursuing God through hospitality. Through hospitality, we are able to live the gospel and be imitators of Christ. So, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and was raised. So, how does that tie in with hospitality? Well, Christ laid down His life for us. And as Christ laid down His life for us, we also lay down our life for one another. Our life support that John talks about. We die to self. We die to our pride and our comforts, and we give away our stuff. We live sacrificially. Christ died for our sins. Christ loved us while we were still sinners, while we were unlovely. Through hospitality, we too love the unknown and the unlovely. Christ was raised. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and He's invited us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And until that day when we receive that promised food and shelter, we live in light of that hope by sharing our food and shelter with one another. Through hospitality, we pursue God. I want to look finally at the practice of hospitality. how practically do we do these things? We've looked at the importance and some of the theology involved, how it relates to the gospel, but in our homes, in our daily life, how do we do it? I have a few thoughts. First, we need to be eager to show hospitality. If you remember when the angels came to Sodom, they were going to stay in the square. But Lot begged them, no, come to my home. They're like, no, we'll stay here. No, please come to my home. He was begging, he was eager to show hospitality. And we need to have that same pursuit of it. It needs to be something that we're constantly looking toward and trying to be ready to do, looking for opportunities to do. Secondly, we need to plan ahead, and this is kind of related, but since in hospitality we're offering physical things, we need to have those things ready as spontaneous opportunities present themselves. So it might involve having food ready that we can prepare at the last minute, or having an extra bed available at the house. And third, we need to not seek to impress. In pursuing hospitality, we're seeking to show love, and we're seeking to care for others and their physical needs, and encouraging them through fellowship. And so seeking to impress is so opposite of all that we're trying to do. We want to be people to be comfortable in our homes and not awed by our great hospitality. Fourth, it's okay to have planned fellowship. That's part of what we do in showing hospitality, is that encouragement and that fellowship together. When I lived in San Antonio, every Thursday night there was a family that would have me over for dinner. And often Mo, the dad, would say, all right, kids, tonight Jim and I are going to talk about this area of theology, or we're going to talk about this period in church history, or we're going to talk about this. And it served as a backbone for the conversation for the whole night. So we take bunny trails, and we talk about this and that, and anytime the conversation lined, it's like, okay, where were we? We're back to that. So there was great fellowship, and we were always talking about the Lord. But that requires a lot of planning and thinking ahead of time. But having some planned fellowship isn't something that we should be afraid to do. Fifth, evaluate and revise. Hospitality is something that we're always doing. We're always having people in our home. And if something isn't working or going well, you know, it'd be something good to talk about with one another. How can we improve that? I noticed the conversation lagged a little bit here. What can we bring up so that goes better? There wasn't much talk of Christ. How can we guide that? People were hungry. They were waiting for food. How can we have things ready earlier? And sixth, hospitality is an area in which men need to lead in their homes. Now, often that's not going to be in the actual preparation of the food. Although it may be if you're so gifted. But in those areas that we've already talked about, in that eagerness to show hospitality, in the planning ahead, and in planning for fellowship. And finally, find others who do this well and learn. Others you know, or those we read about in church history. Chapman was faithful in this, and there was much that we can learn from his example as well as others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have been hospitable to us. We thank you that you have invited us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And, oh Lord, we so long for that day when we will sit with you there. And we ask that you would give us strength to give our attention and our energy to this duty and this joyful service that you've called us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.
Jim, thank you for your clear presentation of hospitality. I enjoyed the little subheadings and your explanation of who we serve, and the part about who do we give hospitality to, the concentric circles. I thought that was a really good thing to remember because it's very easy to get focused on one area at the neglect of another. My question goes to Matthew 25 when you were talking about the stranger and the sheep and the goats. And it was talking about when we serve those in prison, that we serve those who are naked, who we serve those who are helpless. And I'm wondering, is that text giving us a specific rebuke as to identifying those three groups of people, or is it talking more about just don't neglect anybody? Are they targeting? Is the text targeting those people, those groups, or is it suggesting that it's just giving examples? And so with that, and then how does evangelism or reaching out to those that would be in that third or fourth concentric circle apply to hospitality? So not just hospitality within the home, as you mentioned, but hospitality to the world at large, vis-a-vis evangelism and the naked and the imprisoned. Does that make any sense?
Yep. I think our first responsibility is to believers to do those things, and especially those because in this passage he says in verse 40, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me, which would identify that as things done to believers. I see what you're saying.
I don't know.
You're saying that you're asking if my brothers is referring to those he's addressing,
right,
as opposed to. That's a Greek grammatical question, which.
I think you're right.
Okay, thank you, Paul. and then the other part of your question was, whether those categories were referring to those categories specifically or generally. I would say both, in that those categories are particular things that we need to give attention to, but those things are also representations of those who are unlovely and people in those situations where we're not going to get anything out of serving them. So I think there is always the opportunity to do those very things, but then there are also going to be overflow categories which are the same kinds of things.
I guess I'm always challenged by prison ministry. That it's something that the text talks about, and it's such a marginalized group of our society, and yet, as churches, how active are we?
Right, but again, in this passage, if he's talking about believers, then in the context, he's talking about believers in prison. Not that prison ministry isn't a great evangelistic ministry. Right. Yeah.
That's the whole idea of that marginalized group of people.
Yeah.
That it's something that we need to provide hospitality to, if you said family, church members, visiting pastors, visiting Christians, and going up sort of further and further.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great question, and it begs an issue that's really kind of on the front burner in broader evangelicalism and in social justice issues. And I think what Jim's identifying is really crucial, that what Jesus is speaking about in that passage are the persecuted brothers and sisters, and it ties right into Hebrews, right? Your property's plundered. You identify with those in prison. I think what the social justice stuff or the evangelism stuff is still very vital and important. I don't think it's founded in that text, because if it is, it ends up taking you down a really bad path of saying you're doing to Jesus when you're just, you know, ministering to unbelievers kind of thing, which doesn't work. But you're absolutely right. Is there's Christians in prison. There's unbelievers in prison. The gospel needs to go to prisons. All that kind of stuff is very valid. It's just not in that particular text. You're welcome. That was my papal authority speaking. Jim, I was just thunderstruck by the passage you read from 3 John. I just read it in my devotions last week, I think, but it didn't seem to hit me the same way. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love for the church. You'll do well to send them on their way on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I kind of got stuck there as I was thinking about that, and then you brought up Nabal. And so here's my question. The Woodrows, God willing, will be coming in the fall to be with us, missionaries to Mozambique. They'll have nowhere to stay, nowhere to live. How do we live out 3 John so we don't get Nabalized? Do you know what I mean?
Because yeah.
Nabal got struck down dead.
He didn't extend the hospitality. I mean, it would be great if we can, someone could have them in their home. I mean, I think that's ideal. I mean, I know for us, we can't. That's just, you know, sometimes with those concentric circles, sometimes you just don't have the resources to, to go further. But, you know, in as much as people do, I think that's what the scripture calls us to do, is to have those people in our homes.
I'm just asking a question about what you're talking about tonight, and I'm just wondering, how do we show hospitality to non-Christians?
We have them into our home, and we tell them about Jesus. Good question.
Is there a fear when it comes to hospitality that you can get so caught up in trying to have the right music, the right food, the right setting, making sure people are having a good time, that it becomes an end as opposed to a means of edification and things like that? And what can you do to avoid getting caught in that trap?
I think so. And that's kind of what I was saying about not trying to impress, because it's really easy. And I know I was thinking that way, like when we were first married. Okay, you know, we're having people in, and you know, we have to, I don't know, we just want everything organized and everything nice. But when you think about that kind of hospitality that you really enjoy receiving from others, it's not that often. It's, you know, when you can just sit down, you have a meal together, you're talking about the Lord, and as fellow Christians, that's real hospitality. And so those things aren't as important as they seem to us.
Yeah, and maybe it could be likened to what the Sabbath was. It was intended to be something, you know, as a blessing, something to encourage people and help people. But instead, hospitality, like the Sabbath, it could become a burden.
When it becomes about the one doing it, yeah. You know, it's like, oh, you know, look at these fancy plates, and you know, I got the latest CD on, and yeah, I don't know, like everything fancy. It just takes away from what you're trying to accomplish.
And secondly, what do you do if you're a host and it's not going well? Like the theological discussion isn't going well, it's not fruitful, like people are arguing, what do you do? Is it your responsibility to try to...
Well, yeah, I think so, as much as possible. I mean, you're there to encourage, you're there to... you know, do all the things that, you know, that the scripture says that we need to do with one another, you know, encouraging one another, and like all those things are so much better accomplished in the home. So as we have people into our home, we're trying to do those things, and you know, teaching and loving and being gentle and like all those. And yeah, I think especially as the host, you have some, you know, if two people in your home are fighting, over something, yeah, I think you have a degree of responsibility to try to break it up.
Proximity. I was just thinking about the other side of it as well. Like, we are the guest. There's a sense of being hospitable even when you are visiting someone's home. That is, you are blessing that person by being in their home. And it's not really a question. Something that came to my mind as you were speaking. It's just like, yeah, there's another side of this. Maybe going into a different culture is being very open to understanding the person that's being hospitable and not maybe turning your nose up at the food or just, you know, eat it.
Right.
Enjoy it.
Yeah.
It's, you know, it, and bless that person in their home that's being hospitable to you.
Yeah.
And it's a two-way street. And
right.
I think that I just want to make that point.
Yeah. No, no, that's great.
Jackie.
I was just thinking with regards to Matthew 25, the whole idea is not, well, I guess the whole idea of being hospitable is showing love and meeting people at their needs. So it's not necessarily always looking at having people in your home, but being really sensitive to the leading of the Spirit when you're talking with and dealing with people where you see a need. Where you see them having concerns in their life, where you're being that loving friend or concerned neighbor or whatever. And, yeah, so it might be going over for a visit or it might be going out somewhere together. It might be bringing a meal over to their home. It might be helping them when they're sick. It might be a whole pile of things that's involved with that loving hospitality. And in regards to being navelized, I don't think that could happen in a Christian circle.
I agree. I'm papal authorized.
And that papal thing, get rid of it, okay? I was just thinking in regards to the Woodrows, again, you know, like, if the Holy Spirit is sovereign and He's directing our lives, then, you know, we can pray, Lord, open up the minds and hearts of whoever it is that is in Your will and in Your plan to provide a place for these people. And so that, you know, we don't have to feel guilty, I didn't do it, you know, when sometimes it doesn't work or it's not feasible because of the size of your home or you're not there, you're on vacation or whatever the case is. But to be more sensitive to how the Spirit is really leading in your life as to whether or not He's placing it on your heart to do.
Thanks, Jim, for sharing the message. More of a comment I wanted to make as we're hearing all the practical things that are about hospitality, how it all kind of ties in back into our security in Christ, because I find that in my own life, the obstacle to hospitality isn't so much there isn't enough money, although money can be tight at certain times, but it's that fear of people and then sometimes the shame that I feel in front of people that gets in the way, even though maybe practically I know how to cook a proper meal or I can converse, you know, it's that sort of thing that blocks it. So I guess following the comment, the question is like, when you know, it's those fears and those tendencies to have like shame when you're in a group, like how do you overcome it biblically? I know that Philippians 2 would come when we know Christ has done that, but I guess wanted more exhortation. You know, because I know that's a huge thing that I have problems with.
So just the fear of people. One thing practically is, you know, with some things is just charging ahead and doing it. I mean, you know, invite people over and, you know, you just do it enough you know, sometimes it's just a matter of plowing through the difficulty. I was gonna say this, but you know, I was thinking about okay, having people in our home. What if I had D.A. Carson into my home? I'd feel like an idiot. Like I wouldn't have anything interesting to say, and it would just, you know what I mean. But that's what we're called to do. In the scriptures, we're to have you know people like that traveling. But I know that it wouldn't be a you know pride lifting experience. It would be a really difficult thing, and you know, I, and I think it's that way with lots of people too. That it's it's not always a humble service a lot of times. And I think that as you know, as we think of it that way, as we think of, well, it's about, you know, how can I love this person? How can I, you know, show the fruit of the Spirit to this person? How, you know, what can I, how can I minister to them? How, and so it becomes less about us, and we're more thinking about the other person. That's why I loved what Chapman said about, you know, it's not me seeking to be loved, it's me seeking to show love. And that just resonated with me, because I really get that in the context of hospitality. Yeah, because I don't think that it's always easy. I mean, I don't think that, you know, we'll get to a place necessarily where it's going to feel really great and comfortable like we would like it to. I think it will get easier, but sometimes we just have to do what's hard, you know, and keeping those things in prayer. Like, that's one of the things that the Lord has been teaching me lately, is how I need to, you know, some things just take a long time to work through, and praying about it once just isn't enough. I need to, like, be on it, like, day after day, you know, multiple times a week. And, you know, over time I see the Lord work, especially with those tricky heart things where certain things are really difficult for me to do. You know, and I know that prayer sounds like an easy answer, but, like, laboring in prayer over time, really, the Lord does work.
Just in response to Catherine's question there, not to create an out, but I know a brother who will invite certain types of people over, where, you know, if you're quiet, for example, and you invite certain types of people over, it might help with the conversation, things like that. So not to look for an out, but that might help as well. I just want to say I agree with Murray on that response to the just being hospitable while you're over. JC and I have had people clean up our kitchen on countless occasions, and we are very grateful for that. So that was a huge blessing. You know who you are. Thank you.
Right, the last quick thing. I just thought the one thing we didn't talk about tonight, not, well, there's a million things we could, but one that just keeps popping in my mind is Mary and Martha, and how Jesus said, you know, Mary's chosen the more important thing. And I know, I always think that's such a strange little event, just plopped right down into the gospel there. Why is that there? You know, why is that there? And I think a big part of the reason is because, like you said, it's so much easier to worry about impressing rather than doing the more important thing. And I think if that's a battle for you, that's a great little two verses to memorize. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Jim.
Thanks.